Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Wow, that's such a sweet presence of the Holy Spirit here this morning. We don't want to hinder that. We want Him to have His way ministering to our lives. And if you've come with a burden or a need this morning, I'm sure in any given service that there are those who have burdens and needs, or if you've come with just great joy and thanksgiving for whatever God's been doing in your life, that's all valid ways to approach the King. And I think He likes it when we tell Him how much we appreciate what He's done for us in our lives and new discoveries, new things that we learn as He continues to minister to our hearts and lives. Amen? God is good. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at the 16th and 17th chapter. I'm not going to read everything because you can get the gist of this without having to read through the... In fact, if you've read the Bible very much, you've probably heard these stories and the situations many times. I've preached from this text many times, and I want to approach it from a little different perspective. I think that there are a lot of times we go through life, and wouldn't it be wonderful if just once you got saved, no other problems ever happened in your life? Yeah. Anybody in on that one with me? Amen? Okay. There's a few of you that kind of think along the lines that I do. And I know the truth is that in our difficulties and in our trials and in our problems and all those kinds of issues that we are required to go through in life, I realize God uses those things to teach us. I just wish He'd use a different method. just give me the info and let it change my life and don't let me have to go through the tough times. But the reality of it is God's many times is closer to us in the difficult times than He is when everything's going well. A lot of times when everything's going well, we tend to not think about God because everything's going well. And God doesn't mind being in that position. God likes to be in the position of whether it's good or tough times, whatever is drawing you closer to Him. He doesn't necessarily relish that you have to go through tough times, but He certainly utilizes it to do something awesome in our lives, to minister to our lives. Through that, His effort is to build faith, build confidence, build trust, build the kind of victorious thinking and living that when trouble comes, this is just temporary, we're going to get through this, even though some of it is pretty heart-wrenching and difficult and some of the biggest challenges that we have. And so every time something difficult happens, the body of Christ should be like gathering together, encouraging each other. Isn't that kind of like what it should be? When I'm going through something tough, it's kind of nice to know that I've got other people in the church that are encouraging me and praying for me and all that. Don't you appreciate that? I do. And I want to show you something this morning that it's not a great revelation. And I'd love to be able to stand up here and preach something that just strikes every heart, man, woman, and child, just gets ignited on fire with God. You know what I mean? That's what every dream a pastor has Monday through Saturday. Then Sunday morning when it's time to deliver, you wonder if it even got past the pulpit, what you think was a great thing that God said. But this is what I want to share with you this morning should be an encouraging thing, because as you follow Christ, if you've followed Christ, been a Christian for, it doesn't matter the length of time, but especially if you've served Him for a good length of time, you already know this and have experienced this. Whether it has gelled in your mind this way or in your spirit this way, I don't know, but I know you have experienced this. If you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, that's the initial experience with Christ. I don't know what your personal experience was like. I know mine. I've shared mine probably ad nauseum to most of you, but the kind of radical experience that I had was the kind of experience that I needed. I wouldn't have changed much if I have had a passive sort of, okay, I have this mental agreement, now I'm going to serve Christ, and then I grow in Christ from that point, which is legitimate. me and my personality and where I'm at, I needed something explosive to blow me out of this hole and into another one, you know what I'm saying? And so spiritual experiences are very important to me because the landmarks in my life of growth and hopefully coming to some kind of spiritual maturity are marked with those landmarks. It's marked with these experiences that I've had with the Lord. And there's lots of experiences to talk about, but there are those that have been the life-changing or life-maneuvering kind of experiences that I think we need to all be encouraged to seek after those things. And some of them come without seeking. Some of them just bombard you. And some of them are things that you have to seek to receive those things. And so I just want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I want you to live in such a way that you are anticipating on a daily basis God doing something significant in your life. I believe your personal triumph and victory in your life as a consistent, mature Christian, facing the issues, whatever may come, conquering them, being victorious, I'm convinced that those things are predicated on personal spiritual experiences. Now, when I say that, I want to qualify that a little bit. Your personal spiritual experience is not necessarily the whole church's personal experience. You follow what I'm saying? Because there's been a lot of people who've made the big mistake that when God does a great thing in their life and they have a great spiritual experience, want to make that the message of their life. I'm coming to tell you this is what God did for me and he's going to do it for you. He may not do that for you. And the reason I say that is not because I want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. What God will do for you is not what God's going to do in me. Everything that God does in us is tailor-made to the individual he's dealing with. And so when God does things in your life, it may be similar and be described the same and whatever, but it is going to impact your life differently than it does my life. And the one thing you've got to realize is that my personal experience is not yours. So I don't preach my experience. I use it as an example periodically, but my experience is my experience. And I want to show you a progression that takes place in the life of the Apostle Peter that I hope encourages you, because don't seek after what other people are talking about they're receiving. Seek after Jesus Christ, and he will administer to you what you need as you pursue him for more spiritual experiences. Amen? Spiritual experiences are valid, but you can't survive on one spiritual experience to the next without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ doing in you what that experience was intended to do. We don't experience things in God for no reason or just for your elation or your excitement. And I want you to be excited, but that's not the reason God does those things. It's a byproduct of what God is doing in your life. Is that making sense? And I don't care how mature you are, or immature you are as a Christian. It makes no difference on maturity level. The idea is that God's taking us to a place where he wants us, and he'll equip us with the kind of maturity we need at that point. Am I talking to some people that understand that? Okay, let's get into the scripture a little bit, and you'll understand what I'm talking about, because part of the whole salvation experience and following, of course, Jesus Christ is a definite personal act of God in your life. The opportunity is opened up when you begin to hear and are drawn by the Spirit to the things of God, and you get that you need God for whatever reason, or you're excited about God and you receive him for whatever your emotional state is irrelevant. What is relevant is that somehow you were drawn by the Spirit to God and you accepted him. And on that basis, we want to talk to you a little bit, because part of that thing we need to understand about our salvation is that it is God initiated and not we initiated. God initiates it, but he does respond to faith, to people who want things to happen in their life. God will respond. Now, if you've got, have an addictive personality, a lot of times your baggage will prevent you from allowing God to do what he wants to do. You'll welcome his touch and his ministry. I'm the same way. Human beings are the same way. But I won't let him go as far as he needs to go in here. Does that make sense? Sometimes I restrict the Lord from doing all that he wants to do in my heart because I have private things I don't want God to know about. I don't want him to know some of those things, like my great love of Harley Davidson motorcycle, that kind of thing. You know, I kind of keep that from him. But there are serious issues. There are serious things in our lives spiritually. Are you still with me? There are serious things spiritually where I've grappled and wrestled with God about that I hold in my heart and I don't release them because I'm not quite convinced, or whatever emotion there might be there, that this needs to be released to the Lord. Am I talking to anybody that understands what I'm saying? Because inside of us is where God loves to do His work, because if He works inside of us, it begins to radiate to the outside of us. Am I making sense? And I just want to make an acknowledgement at this point as I start this message. And you can agree or disagree with me. But when I look over this congregation, and I remember the years of the church being built and growing and all of those kinds of things, there are significant events that have taken place that have made us aware that God has been present and done some wonderful things. And there have been some great people in our church, some that have gone on to be with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Some that have had to move because of occupation or other situations. And I just want to take a moment right here in the middle of this message, because I've got your attention, to address the fact that we're about to lose one of the pillars of this church, who's decided that she wants to be more independent and not have to mow the lawns or clean the drapes or do nothing, and she's moving into an assisted living facility. And we welcome that, because there have been some things that have happened. The couple times she's fallen outside and could not, had to drag herself, and nobody knew because she didn't have a phone. Nobody knew what was going on. And so she and the family and we as the body of Christ want to acknowledge the great work that Vera Mae Boffman has done in this church. She is, amen. Bless your heart, Vera. We love you. Everybody loves you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, everyone. You may be seated. The Lord bless you. We had hoped that we could have known exactly what day that Vera was going to be here, but we didn't. Because it was going to be her last Sunday, because we wanted to do a celebration, but we're maybe going to try to plan to get her daughters to bring her back down here. And we can have a big potluck and get fat and sassy and just reminisce a bit. So we're going to try to work that out with her daughters and whatnot. But Vera, would you like to say something?
Yes, I would. I've been in this church ever since it started.
Amen.
And I've loved every minute of it. I did what I thought I could do. And finally, things just come to this body. Didn't want to function anymore. And so I've been living, I lost my husband 9 years ago, been living by myself, but the time has come, I've got to move. Not that I want to, but for my sake.
Amen. Amen.
And I got to move to Yakima to living care. But I so appreciated everybody, because I was a greeter at the door for 25 years.
Amen.
Every minute I got to meet everybody, and it was just a blessing. But whatever I could do, I wanted. And so I just want to thank all of you for praying for me.
Amen.
And being here and continue to support Pastor Gary.
God bless your heart.
Everything. I've never wanted to go anywhere else. I just want to be here.
Praise the Lord.
So I will try and get myself adjusted to another place. Not that I will ever forget this place, because I know what has gone on, and I know what my pastor has gone through. And so he's been a very good blessing for all. And I just want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Thank you. Amen. I wanted her to be a central focus with everybody's attention, because she has done such a great work. And we could just take the rest of the service and talk about the wonderful things that she and LD did to help this ministry continue and grow and even be here. Amen. So to Vera May, one more time, we love you, and we always will. Bless your heart. Now, if I can remember what I was talking about. I think if you just look at Vera or any of the folks that have been here since the beginning, know God has been a wonderful God and blessed us in so many ways, and we've had such great connections and so many wonderful times of fellowship together. And I think it's all a part of what God wants us to experience as we grow and mature as a body of believers and as individual Christians. I don't think you can separate the two. In fact, I think the growth of this church is matched also by the growth of the individuals in it. And that's part of the idea of triumphing. And a lot of times it's not just triumphing over things that are difficult in our lives. Sometimes it's triumphing over ourselves. Those little places in our heart that we don't want to let God take care of. It is a victory over ourselves. And so part of our salvation, the whole entire experience, has to do with dealing with issues like that as we continue walking and serving Jesus Christ. And I believe in moments of enlightenment, moments of spiritual encounters with God Himself. I think sometimes we don't realize it's God. I think sometimes we wrestle with principalities and powers of darkness, and God comes to our rescue, and we don't even realize what's happened. We've gone through those kinds of things. And then there are things that we've already well identified as these are spiritual warfares that we're going through. All of these things are realities. But God works to our victory. God works to our triumph. God is not a loser. God is a great winner, and He wins in our lives. And He helps us become winners, of course, as Christian people. Let me go quickly as I can through some of the scripture. I want to begin reading in the 17th verse, 16th chapter. And it's Jesus' response. You'll remember quickly as I read this. Jesus' response to the revelation that Peter has that Jesus Christ is God. Are you familiar with that portion of scripture? He asks, "Who do men think that I am?" Peter comes up with the right answer. And it's very interesting because I want to show you an interesting progression. And what I want you to be thinking about, how does this parallel things in my life? How is this something that is happening in my life as I follow Jesus Christ? I think you'll see it before this message is over. But in the 17th verse, this is Jesus' response to Peter. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Remember it? "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." And I want you to remember that, because I can't reveal anything to you. In fact, I can give you all kinds of facts and information and stuff out of this Bible and about this Bible and about God and stuff, but I can't reveal that to you. That revelation is God speaking this into you. Amen? That's what preachers should be seeking to do. Be a mouthpiece where God speaks into the hearts and the lives of people. Am I making sense there? So every preacher should realize he's just a big megaphone. That's all you are. And there's nothing great about us individually, except for the fact that we're willing to let God speak through us, and we don't allow flesh to dictate what was supposed to be revelation. So Jesus is identifying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this unto thee." Revealed what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. That's the revelation that Peter got. The others didn't get it. Peter got it. Interesting, isn't it, that the most impetuous one of the apostles is the one that gets the revelation. Blessed. You're blessed, Peter. You're blessed. Because this is the right answer, of course, is always good. I don't know about you when I was in school. Did anybody like me? When I was in school, the teacher would say, ask some question, why is there air? And I'd raise my hand and I'd say, so we can breathe. You know, something like that. And, oh, yeah, that's right, correct. You know, and it made me feel so good that I got a right answer, because so many times I had the wrong answer. You know, and so there must have been a great elation, and there must have been a spiritual experience of sorts with Peter. They've already know the Lord. And have relationship with Him that they have. But this is a special moment. This is when God speaks to Peter. Peter verbalizes it, and it's the right answer. It's in harmony. It's in complete context with what God's will is. This will is that every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet would come to know this Jesus, the Messiah, the only Son of the living God. That's the message. And to have that blurted out or just stumble out of his mouth or whatever is a great revelation. This is the revelation. We talk about revelations a lot, and I try to be very careful to make this delineation. This is the revelation. Anything else is related to that revelation. So any revelation or something that you received that you didn't understand before has to be relative to that revelation, or it's not of God. Hello? When you're standing here and you feel the Holy Ghost come upon you and you think you've got this message and suddenly you're talking about Chevrolets versus Fords or whatever, and it has nothing to do with the revelation, then it's not of God, even though the Spirit of God came on you. Does that make sense? And so Peter has a deep spiritual revelation, the revelation. And it's interesting, Jesus called, not very many times did he call people blessed. There's a whole sermon in this particular book, blessed, and all the blessings are listed. And pardon me. And so there are several times in Matthew and that in the fifth chapter that he does that. But in this context, he doesn't say this very often. He doesn't tell his disciples, "Blessed are you." He does tell them a few times, but it's not the main key of what he's talking about. But this one deserved Jesus's accolade because Peter somehow got his mind in the same mind of Christ. They were in harmony in their thinking and in their purpose and in their concept and their ideas. And I'm sure it becomes part of the motivation of Peter. I don't know, as you read these scriptures and you watch what happens to his life, the guy's so up and down, you wonder why the Lord even wanted to hang out with the guy. But he does eventually settle down and gel together and become the leader of the apostles. Now think about that. At this point, he's just starting to allow some of this to gel within him, and Jesus is telling him, "Blessed, you're blessed." And then the next verse is dropped down a little ways, and about the 21st verse, an interesting thing happens. He just told him he's blessed, and this revelation has done something for Peter's relationship with Jesus and probably with the other disciples. He is one of the inner core, the inner three, James, John, and Peter. He becomes one of the big leaders of the leaders. And God is blessing him, and all of these things are happening, and yet Jesus begins to thinking, probably knowing, that Peter doesn't even understand what he believes and what he's just said. He doesn't understand it fully. That's who I think you are. That's the context of the response. His answer is, "Well, man, what are men saying who I am?" And I say, "You're the Son of God. You're blessed, Peter, because you are now having the mind of God speaking through you." Now, what's interesting about this is, the next verses, and I'm not going to read them for you, I'm just going to tell you what it's about. Jesus begins telling his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem, he's got to be crucified, and he's going to be raised on the third day. He's telling him that. What he is doing is revealing the plan. This is the plan. It's been the plan since before creation, this plan was in existence. We're going to create man and we're going to provide for him all the way through salvation because we know if we give him a free will, he's going to choose wrong. Anybody here this morning choose wrong? Yeah, I tell by your groans and hums, yeah, we all have. And so we did. Adam led us right into wrong. And it became a part of who we are. We became sinners, separated from God. You know the whole story there. And the importance is not so much that as much as it is the plan. God has had a plan from the beginning, in eternity. Before the beginning, God has had a plan to rescue us. I'll rescue anybody that wants to be rescued. I'll send a life preserver to anybody that needs to float. And so he sends Jesus Christ. And here Peter is getting it. You are blessed, Peter. But then he begins to tell him about the plan. Here's the full plan. I am the Son of the living God, but I've got to go and be betrayed, and the religious leaders are going to get me convicted, and the Romans are going to crucify me, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, I don't think Peter heard the last part of that comment, because that's the one I'd be shouting about. If Jesus Christ is might die, okay, but he's going to rise in 3 days. How is it that they don't get that part? How is it that we always stop at the crucifixion and don't go on to the resurrection? It's the resurrection that is the confirmer of everything. It's because he's alive that we know that the plan is real. And it was not only just a plan, it was something that God was going to complete no matter what man did. The Romans couldn't stop him. The Jews couldn't stop him. Anybody else on the planet, Satan himself couldn't stop him. He went to the cross for you and I, and he rose on the third day so that you and I would be confirmed into the kingdom. And now there's not a principality or a power of darkness or anything that can take us out of the hands of God. Praise God. But right after he tells Peter he's blessed, he curses him. Gosh. Peter, you poor man. He starts telling him the plan, and I don't know that I would have the courage to grab the Lord. Maybe because I know more about the Bible, more than Peter did at the time. But he grabs the Lord and rebukes the Lord. Would you have the courage to do that? You can, I'm not. And he tells him, this is not going to happen to you. His motives were pure. I think his desire was to protect the Lord, to defend the Lord, and not allow this bad thing of dying to ever happen to the Lord. I think I understand the sentiment, but it's not in the plan. Peter interfering and stopping the plan of God is violation of the revelation he just got. You're speaking against what God just showed you. I hate to tell you this, but there's a lot of Christians that don't understand that principle either. There's a lot of Christians that go against the will of God in their own lives. And that's why I say sometimes we need triumph over ourselves. Because frankly, we don't have enough strength or whatever, fortitude, to stay victorious. That's why we need spiritual experiences, spiritual encounters. We need to connect with God so that we can not only be blessed, but that we can keep the strength we need to keep serving the Lord. Is anybody with me? And so Peter goes from blessing to cursing. Now this is what he says about Peter. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now why would he call a blessed man, Peter, who received a great revelation, why would he call him Satan? "Thou art an offense unto me." Well, I think maybe because he grabbed hold of him, that might have been an unsmart thing to do. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God." You don't follow the plan. You don't understand the plan. This has to happen in order for full salvation to be presented to mankind. These things have to be. "But you savor the things of men." Let me tell you something. There's an interesting move that's going on amongst Christians today that are creating superstars, but they're superstars of men, not of God. I'll let you judge for yourself, and you need to, but you need to be very careful that what you put your confidence in and in whom you put your confidence, that they are following Jesus Christ. And that he's supreme in their lives. And that their intentions and their purposes are the plan of God. Many people have plans of building kingdoms of their own. Kingdoms that tickle the hearts and the minds of men. And tickle their ears with great revelations and teachings. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to know the revelation. And don't follow after men, but follow after Jesus Christ. That's the best advice I can give you in 28 years. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. The Lord. And you will have enough spiritual experiences that you won't have to do anything but sit back and let God blow your mind. So, I want you to notice this progression because it's a very important progression. Because Peter's error was that he offended God because he wasn't getting with the plan. He was wanting to interfere with a plan Jesus is laying out before him. Nobody likes the idea that the Savior had to be executed for our salvation, but there was no other way. None of us were pure enough to be executed for mankind, to shed our blood for mankind. None of us were qualified for that. Only the inerrant Jesus Christ, only the pure Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the pure Messiah, was the only one who could hang on the tree. None other. Therefore, men don't have the right to assume his blessing. His blessing is that we acknowledge him as God, and there are no other gods. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is no other King of kings and Lord of lords. Only Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so the error is, if we follow anything to do with men, we are in direct opposition to the plan of God. Hello? If in this church we want to build superstar preachers, And don't get me wrong, some of these guys are, some preachers I think have a pure heart and are doing mega things. I got no problem with that. But what I have a problem with is what is attracting more of the world into the church than more of God into the church. Hello? You probably didn't want to hear that. But that was Peter's error, and Jesus calls him on it. First he gives him accolades, then he cuts his legs out from under him. Jesus lays out the plan. Peter's not getting with the plan. And he had the qualifications. He had the revelation. God spoke to him. He had the spiritual experience. But that spiritual experience does not necessarily qualify you for the next spiritual experience. Are you able to handle that? One of the problems is that we get stuck with the spiritual experience we're in. And we never seek to grow in that experience. And in that experience, God will do the things He needs to do in our lives to keep us victorious, to keep us triumphant, keep us walking and following after Christ faithfully. And how many of you have been absolutely perfectly faithful to Jesus Christ your whole Christian experience? You're right not to raise your hand, because I know for a fact we haven't, none of us. Therefore, being in harmony with the plan of God would be a very smart thing for us to do, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think that? And so what Jesus Christ is teaching Peter in this whole lesson, and He's teaching us this progression. We go from one spiritual experience to the next. But in the process in between each spiritual experience, we may be rebuked by the Lord. We may have God call us up short. We may have God correct us. We may have God discipline us because we get our mind or our heart off of the plan of God and onto the plan of men. And therefore, He rebukes us. But here's an interesting thing. Following that in the 17th chapter is the story of the transfiguration, where the error is forgiven and new spiritual experiences are given as well. I don't know about you, but I don't live from mountaintop to mountaintop. I do live from spiritual experience to spiritual experience. Sometimes I get them on the mountaintop when everything's going great and the screaming and the yelling and the carpet rolling and all that's happening. That's awesome. But that's not where I stay. It's not where I live. I got to get down in the valley, and there are spiritual experiences in the valley. Are you with me? And in fact, I think sometimes the most educating and the most empowering and the most revelatory moments are down in the valley, not on the mountaintop. It's going through the valley, the hardships, the difficulties, misunderstandings, the anxieties, the fears, all those temptations and tests and trials down in the valley, and all those things that would lure us away from God are there right before us. And yet I get through the valley, down in the valley, Jesus shows Himself more real to me there. Why? Because I can't see the way out without Him guiding me. And so He shows Himself to me in the valley so that I can get to the next mountaintop. Mountaintops are reserved for praise and worship and adoration and glorifying and exalting and magnifying God for getting us through the valley. Amen? But they're both spiritual experience and both legitimate for our spiritual maturity. I don't know, I've gotten a great deal of encouragement recently. You know, just to kind of springboard off of our prayer for police officers and so forth, I've been listening to the talking heads on the radio and on television a little bit about these killings of these officers and these other killings elsewhere where they're focusing on a white police officer killing a black individual or whatever. Nobody making the cuts because I heard about it, making the comparison that in Chicago on one weekend, eight men were killed. They were all black, and they were all killed by black people. Black-on-black crime is 90% of black crime, is black-on-black crime. That's not reported because that would offset the narrative that all police officers are out looking for black people to kill. And it's just absolutely not the truth. But in the midst of this, is this not God? I'm listening to, I can't remember if it was Brother Rush Limbaugh or who it was, but one of those guys, while I'm driving down the road, talking about a pastor by the name of, I can't remember his first name, but I was telling the men at men's meeting yesterday, Franklin was his name, and I thought he was related to other people, but he wasn't. But at any rate, He's written a book and he's risen up. God, I think God is raising him up and men like him. And this book is talking about the death of the spirit of America. We have no spirituality in America. There's no emphasis on higher being and a higher cause and higher valiant actions and so forth. And so there's no emphasis on anything that would require us to be accountable and any of those kinds of things. And so this guy's this guy's excellent because in his explanation of the story is so down to earth. Not a professor out of college. No offense to any professor, but you know, using terms that every man can understand, kind of common language, explaining that when we removed God from the public arena, our spirituality began to dissipate. There was no participation or acknowledgement of God. There was no revealing of God to men. There was no opportunity. As we moved farther and farther to get God out of our culture, out of our society, and to separate ourselves from anybody that is an acknowledger of God and to focus only on those who do not acknowledge God, we have seen what? An increase in murder, rape, out of wedlock birth, abortion, euthanasia, drug addiction, and so forth. We've seen such a rise in all of those things. And my question is, if that was the right way to go, why are the consequences so bad? We got God out of the situation. And so this guy's written this book, and he's out on these talking about it. And Hagee, he was also on there talking about the same similar thing, that we have abandoned God, and these are the consequences of leaving God behind. This is what we get. Now, how's that working for us? It's not working for us. And so, do we need revival? That's a cliche term that I think is accurate. We need revival, renewal, refreshing, whatever we want to label it. What we need is for God to be shown to men in such a way that men's hearts change and are drawn to that God. And so my call is not only men like Franklin and others to be raised up. God raises up great men like Billy Graham and others with the right message for the time. And the right message of the time is the same old message that was preached in the gospel hundreds of years ago. We need Jesus Christ in America. Amen. Praise the Lord. But note the progression. From the exaltation of "Thou art blessed, Peter," to the rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Well, because he was thinking like Satan thinks. Manly, humanly, carnally, secularly. And yet in the next chapter, Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John to a mountain, and he's transfigured. I'll tell you, talk about a spiritual experience. To watch Jesus Christ be illuminated and risen before God, and God acknowledging him, "This is my son." And once again, I'm telling you, this is my son. Listen to him. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'd be building tabernacles as fast as I could, like Peter wanted to, but the Lord told him not to do that and to keep it secret. Now listen to me. That experience was just Peter, James, and John out of all the apostles, this inner core, this inner group, and Peter included, the one he just rebuked, is included in watching and experiencing this transfiguration. It was much a transfiguration for them as it was Jesus being enlightened or brilliantly lit up in front of them, and God and he and Elijah and Moses talking together. That was as much a spiritual revelation to them as any other kind of spiritual revelation you could get. And yet he kept it between the three of them. Don't tell anybody else about this. What was God doing? Well, the subtitle is this. You know what he was doing in general, confirming Christ for who he was, and I don't know what Moses and Elijah and Christ were talking about. They might have been talking about, "Hey, Peter, I don't think Peter should be here. I don't know. You know what he did back there. I don't think you should have him here." But Jesus said, no, he needs to be here. He's one of my favorite guys. Get him in here. I don't know what they were saying. But I do know this. It's as spiritual as it could be. And it was an experience that they were experiencing. And the subtitle is this. You see, Peter, this is what I'm talking about when we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're talking about deep spiritual experiences. We're talking about God coming down and touching the hearts and lives of men, where we encounter God himself. I don't know about you, maybe that doesn't give you excitement right now, but I'm going to tell you what. If you were in this altar this morning and we were asking God's Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, Jesus, come and show yourself to me. And some of you who are going through difficulties in your life and tough times and hard times, you're down in the valley and you need some help. That's the moment Jesus Christ shows up and he lays his hands upon you. And what happens in you is beyond explanation. And the power that transforms the inner part of you is beyond explanation. You would be elated and you would be running and you'd be shouting. You'd be screaming about how great and glorious God is. But you're left with me to shout about it. And so I want you to notice this interesting progression and answer me. Does this happen in your life? You have a great spiritual experience and then a great negative experience. It's biblical, you know. Elijah experienced it. Call fire down. Go ahead and kill these 450 guys. Big spiritual experience. Think about this. Think about this. I don't know how many words, just a short prayer. He prays to God and fire, literally, I mean literally, not figuratively, not symbolically, literal, real, put your hand in it, burn kind of fire, roars down onto this sacrifice. And it's impossible for it to burn. It's soaked so much with water. Fire can't burn with water. It burns it. How do you know it's God? Because it burns it when it's soaked with water. How does that make you feel? I'll bet you Elijah was not even walking on anything but air. I'll bet he was that far off the ground. I asked God to send fire, and he did. I must be pretty cool. About what would happen? And then everybody knows. Word gets to him that Jezebel's after him, and man, he heads out of town, which was probably a smart idea, but at any rate, right down into the dumps, right down into a negative experience, right down into where is God? Am I the only one serving God? Am I the only one left? Am I the only one that's going to say that God is God? Am I the only prophet left? God has to tell him, no, man, listen, I still got 7,000 people that have never knelt their knee to anyone but me. In the dumps, man, I'm telling you, right down where the flusher's at. That's where he's at. Only to experience greater things with God later than that. Huh? I don't know about you. Whirlwind, chariot of fire, out of here. That's a pretty good spiritual experience, don't you think? After he's been down by the mulberry bushes or whatever he was at, and he was all down in the dumps. Next thing you know, he's all elated and he's flying to heaven. Come on. That's exactly what you go through all the time and just don't recognize it. There's spiritual progression going on in your life and you don't know God is doing this. And part of the thing that thwarts God's plan is you think like a man and not like God wants you to think. We have got to believe God for power of God to flow before it's going to flow. And it's going to be based on what you've already experienced in Him. Have you experienced anything in God? Have you been in pursuit of Him in prayer and suddenly the power of God strike your hands and they start shaking and your body begins to vibrate because God's power is upon you and you know that God is there doing an awesome thing inside of you and suddenly all those burdens that you had are lifted. Oh, you're still in the experiences. You're still in the trouble. You're still going through the valley, but you get through the valley a lot better, a lot faster, a lot stronger because the power of God has come upon you. We have forsaken the outpouring of God's Spirit into our lives. We would rather resolve our issues man's way than God's way. And therefore, God does not respond in the ways we need Him to respond sometimes because we've been looking to men for the things that God is supposed to answer. So what I'm calling for this morning is for us to rise up. It's time that we no longer let the world govern us, but let God govern us. It's time for us to walk and talk like Christians. It's time for us to stand against that which needs to be stood against, and that which needs to be stood for, we need to stand up and stand for what's right and what's righteous and what's godly. And the power of God will back us up when we stand for Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds revolutionary, doesn't it? It's the only way. Because the hearts of men cannot be changed by men. The hearts of men cannot be changed by laws that are written. There are libraries full of laws that men break daily. The hearts of men must be transformed. The only way is for them to see Jesus. And the only way for them to see Jesus is through us, you, me. How we serve Christ draws men to Christ. That's not a totally evangelistic thing. I think you should live your life for God, and people will see and they'll be attracted and they'll come to you and want to know what it is that's in you that's not in them. And then the power of God will fall on both of you. Am I making any kind of sense this morning?
Yes.
Then I want you, if you're willing, and even if you're not, make it look good. Let's all stand and make a commitment this morning. And I'll tell you why I'm preaching this message this way. I believe we are the sum of the spiritual experiences that we've experienced. And where you are today in God has been determined by how you have followed Jesus Christ. Now that also takes into account your failures as well as your successes. Because Jesus never leaves you a failure if you'll let Him make you a success. He will grow you, He will mature you, and if you follow Him, He will grow you and mature you in ways you've never imagined. At some point, we haven't selected the date yet, but some point this summer, we're going to put together a 3 or 4 night series of meetings, and we're going to anticipate and expect and desire to see the power of God fall in our midst. There'll be several of us that will be sharing, and we're just going to be seeking God's will and His direction and His power. So if people need to find Christ, need to get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, forgiven, transformed, transfigured, I don't know what you need, but we're praying for God to do that. And so we're going to have a summer emphasis, spiritual emphasis. And during that time, we're going to be expecting to see God move in a powerful way. Some may want to call it revival. Call it, I don't care what you call it. Just get there. And let God do some awesome things in your life. We'll be praying for the sick. We'll be praying for whatever situation you may need prayer for. And if you don't need anything coming, we'll pray for you anyway. But we're looking for God to deliver us a wonderful outpouring of His Spirit. Prior to that, of course, I mentioned we'll be having some ministry meetings for those who'll be ministering with us so we can kind of coordinate how we feel like the Lord is leading us. But I don't know where you're at spiritually, but if you want more maturity, strength, whatever, today is the day you need to make the commitment. God, raise us up as a church that we don't sit inside these walls and talk about all these great things and never experience them. Father, we want Your Holy Spirit to move in such a way it impacts everybody in this community. We want people that will stand up for Christ and for what's right and not back down. And change the things that are going on in this world. Change the hearts of men and turn them back to God so that America's spirit can soar once again and our communities can be safe once again. You believe that? Then I want you to make that commitment in prayer for the rest of this summer. Take a couple minutes a day if you can. Pray for the Holy Spirit during these services to have the right people here at the right time for the miracles to happen. Amen? You may not realize this, but you here this morning are the catalyst for God's Spirit to move on other people in the church. You're here to help create an atmosphere where people can receive from the Lord. And so you're necessary for the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I think you want to be blessed anyway. So I want you to make a commitment with me that this summer will be the best summer spiritually we've ever had, and that God shows up to show Himself real. Amen? Amen. Pray with me and make that commitment. Will you, Father? I personally, as the pastor of this church, commit myself to Your Holy Spirit being outpoured in our church. We don't want just manifestation. We want you. You are the one we want. We want you to show up and you to be here and for you to make yourself real to us. And all the other things will be a part of that. But most of all, we want to meet with you and let you fellowship with us and our hearts be opened completely to you and let you do miraculous things in us and through us and during those services. Father, we're committing our hearts to you and asking that you would just make yourself real in every situation, Father. And let there be a great spiritual progression. I know sometimes we need to be rebuked, but every once in a while it's nice when you tell us how good things are going. And Father, I want to bless you this morning. I want to glorify you for all you're doing in your people's lives. I know some things are difficult, but you always see us through it. I don't know how you do it, but you get us through it, and wonderful things happen because of it. We're committed to you, Father, and ask you to just pour out your Spirit one more time in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you, and let the power of God use you. Amen. Amen. Bless your hearts.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.